Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Hi there, folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. This radio program is brought to you by the Ministry of Epiclesis, which is an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. You can find out more information about what that means and more about the church, what we believe, where we worship, when we worship, by going to the website. That's epiclesis.org. My name's Chris Alford, and I'm the pastor of the church. And each week on this program, we talk about ancient future faith. My favorite thing in the whole world is to bring in all kinds of guests of different kinds to talk about Christian faith and how our Christian faith is linked to our ancient Christian past and how it can guide us into an uncertain future. My guest today on the program is a colleague and friend, Dr. Rick Ashey. Hey, Rick, and welcome back to the studio.
Hey, Chris. Thanks for having me.
My pleasure. Rick is our pastor for intergenerational discipleship at Epiclesis. You can see his picture and learn more about him if you pop over to the website. But today, Rick, I thought we would talk a little bit about Holy Week. It's coming up soon, and listeners to this program may recall a program that we did with both Pastor Rick and Pastor Ellen, our pastor for music and liturgy, in talking about a Lenten series that we've been doing. But Lent is moving along, Pastor Rick, and we're almost ready for Holy Week itself.
Yeah, I'm really excited. This will be the second year, actually, where I'll be participating in all of the aspects of Holy Week. So Maundy Thursday, and then Holy Saturday, as well as Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. So it's going to be exciting.
Rick, you and I both went to the Institute for Worship Studies in Florida, and there we were immersed in a number of things, including the Christian year. And for evangelicals who aren't familiar with the Christian year, they probably will be familiar with things like Christmas and Easter. Those parts are probably going to be more familiar. Mm-hmm. But the times that lead up to and come away from these major points of the Christian calendar, there are some observances and traditions there that some folks might not be familiar with.
You know, my own personal experience is that I grew up, Easter, Christmas, they were single events.
What do you mean by that?
Well, there was nothing that led up to them. There was no preparation or thinking. I mean, outside of like put the Christmas tree up and, you know, the Christmas lights and that kind of stuff. But that didn't truly have much of any sort of spiritual formation to it. And same thing with Easter. You know, growing up, it was just one morning you woke up and, hey, go to church and dress nice, you know, in pastel colors and come home and, you know.
Little bow tie.
Yeah, that's right. You know, and then come home and do an Easter egg hunt. Yeah, I don't hold my growing up, you know, with any sort of negativity. It was great. But what I have experienced is kind of an expanding on or a building on. And there's so much richness now to actually spending time in preparation, mentally, emotionally, and physically, like during Advent leading into Christmas for a number of weeks, as well as now that we're in Lent leading up into Easter and Holy Week. I have found personally, especially with Lent, the disciplines and the practices make Resurrection Sunday all that more impactful.
Same with Christmas, right?
There's more meaning. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. There's more. You come in and there's more to celebrate. You've been journeying. You allowed God to speak to you for a number of weeks in a unique way. And that has provided, you know, a new sense of, you know, I'm in a different place and my relationship with the Lord is in this new experience. And whether I quote unquote succeeded or failed in the commitments of my Lenten devotionals, if you will, you know, there's the grace and the mercy there and the learning of ourselves to challenge. And like you and I were just talking about before we came on, sometimes it's actually good to pick Lenten devotionals that we know are going to be very difficult to achieve because there's a good lesson there. There's some good teaching of dependence on the Lord and leaning into his grace and his mercy.
You know, for evangelicals who might be a little suspicious about Advent and Lent and think, okay, those are just strictly Roman Catholic things, right? Mm-hmm. I'm not familiar with those. Here are a couple of really basic, down-to-earth rubber meets the road reasons to observe, say, Advent and Lent. And maybe the first one is, it's so countercultural. It's a way to say, no, I'm not going to get to Christmas right away. I'm going to spend 4 weeks in contemplation of what the incarnation means. Mm-hmm. Or no, I'm not going to just jump from Christmas to, well, I don't know, St. Patrick's Day or Valentine's Day, whatever. And then all of a sudden it's Easter. I'm going to be a little countercultural and prepare myself for that. And the other, at least for me, practical reason to do it is that it's not a Roman Catholic thing. It's a Christian thing. And Christians have been doing this for many, many years, since the beginning, really.
Yeah, absolutely. Some of the very basic foundational elements of Lent date all the way back to the first century. After the apostles, we see that second generation of disciples linking baptismal preparation, discipleship, and preparations for baptism to Easter. And so they actually would set aside a significant amount of time, you know, the months leading up to Resurrection Sunday, to, for lack of a better term, step on the spiritual accelerator pedal, you know, to go a little harder, to be more disciplined in preparation, in anticipation of expressing to, you know, what God has done, is doing, and the hope that we have that he will continue to do. And also being, especially back then, welcomed into the body of Christ as a new member through baptism.
Yeah, we should probably highlight that just a little bit. In the early church, you didn't just show up one day and say, I'd like to join, and everybody votes on you. Mm-hmm. In the early church, you went through as a seeker, and that is at least a fourth century word, mm-hmm. seeker. Yeah. You would have gone through a 2, perhaps even 3 year process. By which you would have been taught the basics of the faith. Yeah. And then in the weeks leading up to Easter, they would not have called it yet Lent. That comes around later. Mm-hmm. But in the weeks leading up to Easter, they would have really burned the midnight oil and buckled down and learned more and grew more and took on more discipleship, et cetera, preparation. And then what happens Easter Sunday morning if you're a new believer in the early church, Pastor Rick?
Well, yeah, there would be the Saturday night Holy Vigil, and that would lead into Easter morning. And I think that there was either at sunrise or right after midnight. I'm not entirely sure. I don't remember. You probably do.
Yeah, that's generally the practice. Yeah.
So at sunrise, you know, the sun comes up on Resurrection Sunday. That's when these disciples who have spent the last 3 years preparing and the last handful of months intensely preparing are welcomed and fully embraced into the church and as members, as brothers and sisters. And there's so much poetry there. I mean, the sun coming up, the new day dawning, right? The sense of from darkness to light, the day itself, Resurrection Sunday, the reality that in baptism we die to self, go under the water, a metaphorical grave, and come up out of the metaphorical grave of the water into this new life and move forward. Yeah, the ancient church asked a lot more from the average person, than most of what we are asking of people today. And I think it is to our detriment in a lot of ways. And in our common culture nowadays, we don't have a lot to offer people, like you said, because we're not countercultural. And there's a lot of argument, you know, about getting close to culture and, you know, and whatnot, and trying to be relatable or relevant or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, people, especially nowadays, and I think with younger people, they're not interested in what you're offering unless there's some sort of sacrifice or commitment or something you're wanting them to do. You know, if you're just saying, hey, join the club, then it's as easy to get in as it is to get out.
Yeah, right.
Versus, no, we're going to spend some time. We're going to spend a couple of years, as a matter of fact. And the commitment that I'm asking you to invest anchors your continued commitment and investment in the community. Because remember, it's not just the community isn't just welcoming the new person. There's expectations, right? This new member of the body of Christ is to participate, is to become a part of the ministering body to one another, encouraging, supporting, caring for in all manner, spiritual and physical, as well as going out and living counterculturally in the culture around them that was progressively hostile in those first 4 centuries.
Militantly so, yeah.
Right, exactly. And I think there's a lot we can learn today.
Well, I want to pick your brains about that in just a second, but let me just take a half a minute to remind folks that they're listening to a radio program called Ancient Ancient Future Faith. It's brought to you by the Ministry of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith church in Sacramento, California. You can learn more about the church by popping over to the website. It's epiclesis.org, E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. I'm Chris, the pastor, and today my very special guest in the studio live and in person is Dr. Rick Ashey. He's my friend and colleague. He's also the pastor of Intergenerational Discipleship at the church. And just before the break there, we were talking about how, well, maybe we ought to make things hard again. In the early church, Rick, there was no Christian memory because there wasn't Christianity yet as such. Right. Well, we live in a similar kind of world today where the Christian memory is at least fading and we don't have the same foundation. People are not working from the same set of facts. I think that we would do well to go back and recover some of the ways that our ancient forebears in Christ brought people into the life of the church. Do you agree?
Yeah. And, you know, you see in the early church, although they didn't have a memory of their own, they borrowed from the Jewish memory and tradition, the feasts,
right?
Mm-hmm. And so even Lent and Advent and all of these things, there are a lot of parallels to what we see in the Old Testament and even to today, how the Jewish people live out through seasons. And these different seasons have different themes and activities that are associated with them. But yeah, I absolutely agree with you. The fact of the matter is that we have truly moved towards an ahistorical church environment. Where,
what do you mean by that?
Well, we're rootless, we're anchorless, where there's no anchor point.
And unhooked from our Christian past.
Yeah, so we drift, basically, and we tend to latch ourselves onto the latest fad or the latest...
Yeah, or make it up as we go along.
Yes, right. And the problem with that is that it feels good to us because we're being creative, and I'm using us as like the common culture in air quotes us. But the fact of the matter is, especially for younger people, they don't buy it because it's just the next newest thing and it becomes a marketing deal. You know, as much as we maybe try not to make it that, it still feels that way because there's nothing behind it. There's no weight. There's no gravity. There's no foundation to it.
Well, one of the greatest foundations of the Christian faith and the tradition that we're talking about is the monumentally important week that we know of as Holy Week. Mm-hmm. And from, the early 4th century, at least, pilgrims from all over the world were traveling to Jerusalem during Holy Week to observe some very amazing and must have been exhausting services of worship and prayer all through Holy Week.
Yeah. And having been to Jerusalem and having read Walking Where Jesus Walked.
Oh, by Dr. Lester Ruth.
Yeah.
And featuring the Diary of Egeria.
Right. And I read that and I thought, yeah, that's a lot of hiking around. And they're going to these different locations and they're retelling and remembering, you know, the story. And then you get to Jerusalem and you're like, oh my goodness, the amount of hiking up and down hills and winding through narrow roads and it was no wonder that the processions would take such a long time to get from point A to point B, and it was exhausting. And it even says, you know, that we would have to slow down for the older folks and the kids in order that we didn't leave them behind. And you think, just to do, quote unquote, if you will, do worship during Holy Week was... Yeah, it took a lot of endurance, and not in the sense of a miserable, I'm torturing myself or I'm trying to earn God's favor somehow, but it was that they were living it out. It was the commitment, the sacrifice, you know, that they were making to be a part of that story, to remember that story so that they could continue to live it out.
One of the things we're talking about there, folks, is a fascinating diary of a woman, probably from Spain, probably a nun, in the mid-4th century. So we're talking the 350s right in there. And her name is Egeria, and she kept a very detailed travelogue, as it were, a diary of her visit to Jerusalem during Holy Week. And so much of what we know about worship in Jerusalem in the early Christian community in the 4th century comes from this remarkable woman and the fact that she cared enough about the future, well, at least for her sisters back home, but also ostensibly us as well, is that she kept a very careful diary of these things. So we know quite a lot about what happened during Holy Week in Jerusalem in the very early years of the church. Rick, fast forward to today, and we are planning some special services for Holy Week at Epiclesis. Mm-hmm. Now, Holy Week this year is April 14 through 21, beginning with Palm Sunday. That's April 14th. But then we have some services during the week that we want folks to come to. There's the Maundy Thursday service. That's on Thursday of Holy Week at 7 p.m. And it is at that service that we have communion together. And then remember the upper room and the encounter that the disciples have with Jesus in the upper room. And then though we do not have a service ourselves at Epiclesis, many churches do observe a service on Good Friday of Holy Week. But then we do have a tradition at Epiclesis for an Easter Vigil service, which I want us to talk about in our remaining moments, Rick, because you are reimagining that a little bit. We should say, though, that this trio of services goes back also to the very ancient church. Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Vigil, which that service on Holy Saturday may not be one that evangelicals are familiar with. It was called the Great Triduum. Mm. Tell us a little bit again about what the history is of the Easter Vigil service, and then we can talk a little bit more about what we're going to do at Epiclesis this year.
Yeah, historically, it was the vigil that led in the late evening into Sunday morning.
And it would have been a very long service.
Very, very long, right. And there was the procession. There was kind of historically like the meeting outside and some sort of bonfire and then the processing in, going in together and waiting. There was a lot of hearing of scripture. And that was also the, kind of the one last time that the catechumen, the disciples who were preparing to be baptized, that was the last evening. That was the eve of, and so there was a lot of intense preparation there as well for
prayer
for them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So this last year was the first one I ever participated in, which was exciting for me. And at the same time, you threw me into the deep end because you
had to be away, didn't
you? You had to be away. That's and right. So I ended up actually leading this thing. And
which was at 11 p.m., which is sort of the traditional hour
right.
of the Easter Vigil
service. Yeah. And so I had never participated in this before. And it was very meaningful. That, you know, the room was dimly lit and everybody had candles and there was lots of scripture reading and prayer and then a couple other.
Why the scripture reading, by the way? Let's just take time out to say what is it about the scripture reading on that particular evening? We know from Egeria's diary that they read and read and read and read and read and read and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, but there's a lot of scripture associated with the Easter Vigil service. Why is that?
Yeah, there is quite a bit. I remember when you handed me the order of service and oh my goodness, this is a huge, you know, list of scripture. And it was interesting because it basically highlighted God's big story
from the
beginning to the end, you know, and so
from Genesis right on.
Yeah. And so you're telling the whole story in one setting and there's multiple voices, at least for us, there were multiple voices that were reading and sharing. And so you are reminding yourself of all that was and all that culminated in Jesus and all that is to come, the hope of the future in one time, basically, collectively as a people.
We should also say there are a couple of other traditional things that happen at that Easter Vigil service. One of them is a renewal of your baptismal covenant. And that often involves something called the aspergus, where the person leading the evening, the pastor, the priest in charge, will take a branch of some kind and dip into the baptismal font and then fling the water.
Right.
Which is one of my favorite parts of the whole service. Fling the water at those who are present as a remembrance of their baptism. The other traditional bit that often happens, even from the very early church, is something called the strepitus. Mm-hmm. And that is a huge loud noise of some kind. At the very, very end of the service, there'll be a giant clamoring noise, a crash, to symbolize the defeating by Christ of the enemy and overturning the enemy and breaking the bonds of sin.
It's like a jolting pronouncement, you know, the proclamation, because for the last hour and a half or so, you've been sitting quietly and meditating, and then all of a sudden, and this is one of our high schoolers' favorite thing, he brings a giant bucket of pots and pans and just throws them onto the floor. And you know, it is, if you're not prepared for it, it is quite jolting. And then, you know, the words and the reminding as we're sent out from there that death has been destroyed, that sin has been overcome, and that, you know, evil no longer has its grip on humanity in the way that it used to.
But in our final moments, Pastor Rick, you're reimagining that Easter Vigil service this year for not 11 p.m., but for 6 p.m., hopefully in a desire to have more folks with younger kids and families, because it's going to be, as your very own pastoral title says, intergenerational. We want to intentionally do something here that's intergenerational. I'm sure not all the plans are put into place yet, Pastor Rick, but what do you have in mind for this year's service?
Yeah, one of the things that we were talking about was this idea of let's maintain and hold all the tradition of what we have done with the reading of Scripture and the candlelight and a renewing of the covenant of our baptism and the strepitus.
You know, good. Can we keep the loud noise?
Right. Yeah, okay. We're going to do all that. So that's kind of the collective component, if you will, of what we'll be doing. But also we're going to create some interactive stations.
Oh, how do you mean? What does that look
well,
like?
Well, kind of the vision is a lot of different opportunities for individuals and families to interact at different locations within our space with different mediums of like tactile things.
So, gotcha. Things to touch and look at and read. And
right.
Hold.
And so the idea is connecting multiple sensory elements together. So not just hearing or not just seeing, but maybe actually physically doing something. Or we're talking about things, anything from, you know, writing prayers down on like a big long piece of butcher paper or communicating things, especially having to do as we're culminating our Lenten devotions. We're going to be bringing a part of that together, something where people can basically interact with this idea that I have kind of run this portion of the race and been faithful to the disciplines that the Lord has called me to during this time, celebrate that. The idea behind this is that individuals learn well, and especially younger people, learn well in kind of a multisensory environment. And,
for sure.
And so what we're providing is an opportunity for parents or grandparents or just church family members to guide our younger people along with them, kind of carry them along and to do life and do worship together. And so we're providing that platform. Essentially. And so there's kind of the, if you will, there's sort of the sandbox time where we all interact and be together, and it's kind of a free flowing environment. And then there'll be the gathered time where we will all come together and we will hear from God's word. We will renew our baptismal vows, and then we'll be sent out from there to anticipate and come back the next day. And then it's full celebration on Resurrection Sunday.
So what I hear you saying is there's going to be plenty of stuff to do, but also to hear and learn. And it, at least we're attempting for it to be truly intergenerational.
The idea is that mom, dad, grandma, grandpa can bring their young child, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, all the way up through junior high and high school, and that they can together experience God's powerful truths in very tangible, fun, creative ways. And so what we're calling this is Stations of the Tomb. A lot of people may be familiar with the Stations of the Cross, but
right.
Because we are after the cross and we are in that in-between time between the cross and the resurrection, we're calling this the Stations of the Tomb. And so there will be themes of what exactly was going on there, is looking at some of the scriptures and some of the interactive components will have to do with the biblical and theological and historical components of, well, what was happening between Friday and Sunday?
Man, I can't wait. But we got to get through Lent first, right?
Yeah. Yes, we do.
Folks, we'd love to have you join us for any of those Holy Week special services. Of course, Palm Sunday on Sunday, the 14th of April, then Maundy Thursday, that Thursday night at 7, and then that Easter Vigil service that Pastor Rick is talking about on Saturday evening at 6 p.m., and then, of course, Easter Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Pastor Rick, I want to thank you for being in the studio today to talk about this stuff. And by the way, it's a joy to have you as part of our pastoral team at Epiclesis. Thank you so much.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you.
If you'd like more information about any of this, zip over to the Epiclesis website. It's epiclesis.org. If you have any questions, you can dash off an email at info@epiclesis.org. Or better yet, we'd just love to have you come join us on a Sunday morning when we worship at 4600 Winding Way at 10:30. Until next time, I want you to be thinking about this. Surely, the road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past. The Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at ancient future faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience ancient future faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hey folks, just a minute before you go. Lent has begun, that historic period in the life of the Christian church in preparation for Easter. Let me invite you to make worship at Epiclesis a part of your Lent this year. And by the way, folks, our small groups have just launched an intriguing Lenten series called Jesus Set His Face, in view of eternity and mortality. And there's still time for you to jump in. As always, get more details on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next time for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.